This morning, I want to talk about a father who saved his son so that his son could save the world. Like father, like son, the father gave his son so that his son could carry the love of God forward for broken humanity that is desperately in need of a Savior. Out of love for us, God became like us. But unlike us, Jesus was without sin. He lived a righteous life, the life that we should have lived and chose not to live. Because Jesus Christ was like us, fully human, he could take our place, die for our sin, for the forgiveness of sin. He's raised to life to conquer life and create new life in us now and forever. But first, God became a baby. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. The New Testament opens with a declaration of who Jesus is and why it matters. Jesus is Messiah. Only hope, no other hope for the world. He is Son of God. He's also another kind of Son. He is the long-promised Son of Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, son of David. God promised David a son who would reign as king without end. Jesus Christ, son of David, had legal right to the throne of Israel. He is son of Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would give him a descendant who blessed the world, the whole world. That's Jesus Christ. He blessed God, he blessed Jew, he blessed Gentile. That's why the words that follow, they read like Ancestry.com, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There are five women listed in the family of Jesus, and the first four were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish, and at least some of those four had a history of sexual scandal. They're in the family of Jesus. That's why Jesus came, to save us from the consequences of sin and its accompanying shame and scandal. The fifth woman in the family history is Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Messiah. But who's the father? I recently read some research by a cousin of mine on our family, and she made it back in one side of our family to the fourth generation back before she ran into a mystery. We knew who my great-great-grandmother was, but we don't know who her father was. We know her mother. There's debate over who's the father. It's a family mystery carried forward for generations. Not so with Jesus. We know who his mother was. We know who his father is. And we know that the father, the human father, is not Joseph. We know that Jesus, his father, is one and only God the Father. Go down to Matthew 1, verse 16, and we read, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called Messiah. Here very clearly, Jesus is Messiah. He is born of Mary, and very clearly the language couldn't be more emphatic. Joseph is described as the husband of Mary. He's not described as the human father of Jesus Christ. Then who is the father? Check out Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This is the official record of Jesus Christ. These are the facts about Jesus Christ. God is the father of Jesus. Mary is pregnant by the supernatural, miraculous work of God through the Holy Spirit. The child of Mary is human, and her child is God. Joseph is the husband of Mary. He's not the human father of Jesus, but the father of Jesus, God the Father, entrusted his son to the adoptive care of this man, Joseph, who is a courageous man of high character, a man who is righteous. Mary, though, is pregnant by supernatural work of God. Joseph was an ordinary guy that God used in an extraordinary way. We know he was a carpenter. We know that he had more character than money. We know that he also had a future. He was engaged. He was looking forward to it, to a young woman blessed by God to bear and give birth to his son. He was engaged to Mary. Betrothal in the first century, engagement was very different than it is today. It was a contractual commitment to Mary. It was a future promise. It was a waiting and preparation period that excluded cohabitation, excluded any kind of sexual relationship. The betrothal, the covenant, the contract could only be broken by a divorce, a legal divorce. It would be a very public matter. And divorce was only for cause. Mary was discovered to be pregnant. A pregnancy like none other. She was a virgin, and she's pregnant. Joseph is the husband of Mary. He had not been with Mary. Matthew writes the story. Matthew is not shy. He's not hesitant about including people with a sexual history of sin. Not so with Mary. Emphatically clear, Mary and Joseph had not been sexually active, which tells us something about Mary, and it tells us something about Joseph. Joseph and Mary had not been together. Mary's pregnant. We know this story has a happy ending. We know that the Holy Spirit created life within Mary's womb. What did Joseph know? Well, at first, Joseph knew Mary was pregnant and he wasn't the father. What's he to think? What would any one of us think? How did Joseph discover that Mary was pregnant? We don't know. We don't know if Mary told Joseph the words of Gabriel, the angel sent from God to Mary. What we do know is that Mary was found to be with child. People found out. The news got out. Forgiveness is a non-negotiable for a healthy marriage. If a marriage is to have a future, it has to include forgiveness. But marriage also includes trust. Now, why would Joseph trust Mary? Joseph was a righteous man who cared about the will and ways of God. He tried to do what is right. He thought about it a lot. He planned to break his contract with Mary because he believed she had broken her contract with him. But he planned to do it in such a discreet way that he didn't bring public disgrace to Mary, at least not any more than she would normally or naturally incur. So we see in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Joseph thought long and hard about what to do, and just when he was about to act, and make note, Joseph is a man who acts. Joseph is a man who does what is right. Who is the father of Jesus? God is the father of Jesus. God is the protector of Jesus, but God entrusts his son to an adoptive father who is righteous, who is a person of high character, who will always first say, God, what do you want me to do? And just when he thinks he knows what God wants him to do, God shows up, God intervenes. God spoke to Joseph through the angel of the Lord in a dream, and it's the first in a series of dreams that Joseph has, and each dream is a big deal dream because God spoke, and he spoke with clarity, which is incredible. Because God had been silent for almost 400 years until God spoke, showed up and spoke to the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, until God showed up and spoke to Zacharias, who'd been silent 400 years. After almost 400 years, now God begins to send the angel Gabriel, who has priority access, messenger to God, messenger of God, proximate to God. Now Gabriel begins to show up on earth. He speaks to Zacharias. He speaks to Mary. And now in a sequence, a series of dreams, he shows up and he reveals, he discloses to Joseph, this is what God wants you to do. Verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. God shows up. Verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 1 and 2, God does a lot of talking. Joseph, in all of the accounts of Joseph, he never says a word. Mary does. Mary writes a song. She writes a song of praise to God for blessing. God speaks in Matthew 1 and 2 again and again and again and again. He speaks and Joseph never says a word. But his actions are noble. His actions are heroic. God speaks to a man that we never hear speak. He announced his plan to Joseph. He told him first what not to do. And what not to do was embedded in what he tells him to do. And he tells Joseph, this is what I want you to do. And this is why I want you to do it. And then we have God's gender reveal party. He says, it's a boy. And you don't need to look through any of those baby name books, because God has already chosen a name. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Gabriel speaks, he messages God, he speaks for God. He tells Joseph who the actual father is. You're not the father. God is the father. But Joseph, son of David, you qualify to be the adoptive father of my son. Because you are of the royal lineage of the Messiah, you're a son of David, you qualify to be the adoptive father of King Jesus Messiah, who would reign on the throne forever and ever. His name shall be called Jesus. Why does the angel tell Joseph not to be afraid? Why? Well, maybe Joseph was afraid of doing the wrong thing in the eyes of God by marrying Mary. Maybe he was human enough to be afraid of what others in the community would say about their marriage and their family, about their son. Joseph and Mary would live with innuendo and scandal. In John 8:41, the religious elite, they lash out at Jesus. They rip him. They say, quote, we were not born of fornication, as if Jesus was. The word on the street is that Jesus resulted from Joseph and Mary's private sin. There is no such thing as an illegitimate child. Child is not responsible for the parents' choices. Every child is intended by the God who creates life. But for the religious experts and elite to describe Jesus as born of fornication is a gross distortion of God's loving action and intent. God sent his son, born of a woman. This is God's son. Don't be afraid, Joseph. This is God's idea. Joseph chose to live with innuendo and ended up living with the incarnation. In a simple moment, he trusted God to be faithful to what God said, and Joseph became part of the most wonderful and truest story ever told. The boy is God's son, Mary's son. His name is Jesus, which is the Greek form of Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. God names his son after something that only God can do. Forgive sin and save from sin, so that this son would live out the meaning of his name. Without sin, he chose not to sin. From the inside out, he folded into the purposes of God. Born righteous, remained righteous. died for sin, forgives sin, gives life to people, freedom to people trapped in sin. Joseph is told, call him Jesus. Then we're told that these words fulfill God's promise made almost 800 years before to the prophet Isaiah. Verse 22 and 3, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is creator, who spoke galaxies into existence. He's without end. He is transcendent. His creation is so vast that we send vehicles out into outer space seeking information about really what's out there. And we keep discovering more and how greater and how bigger. And it just goes on and on and on. And he's the one who created all that is. He is transcendent. And now, he is God with us. In our midst, made like us. Jesus would later promise all of those who said yes by faith to him, all of those who are his learners, disciples, all of those who listen to him and lean into them, he says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Even for the single parent, scrambling to get the kids out the door for school, who feels rejected by a former spouse, that follower of Christ is not alone, never alone. Jesus Christ is God with us. That means that the woman who loves Jesus and walks down the aisle on her wedding day will never walk alone. It means that those who live by themselves are not truly alone. It means that we always have a future, that the future is always the best that's waiting for us, that's yet to come. It means that we don't have to battle temptation by ourselves, that we're known by him, loved by him, the one who forgives sin, saves us for himself. He goes with us. God keeps his promises to us. He is Emmanuel. Four times. Four times the heavenly Father spoke to Jesus in a dream through an angel. Four times, Joseph shows us what it's like to be a faithful husband and a faithful father. How are we to be a faithful husband and faithful father? First, by being faithful to God. Four times he is faithful to do what God says. Four times he is faithful to Mary. Four times he is faithful as an earthly father. Four times the angel speaks into the unknown, into the stress. There are no questions, no arguments. There's no delay. There's no trying to change God's mind. The guy just got after it. Verse 24 and 5. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Do you see the immediacy? There's no delayed obedience. It's right now. He awoke. He got married. He brought her home. They lived together. They restrained their natural God-given desire. They weren't sexually intimate until after the birth, not of Joseph's son, of Mary's son. And then Joseph called him Jesus. The Heavenly Father entrusted his son to an adoptive father who cared for Jesus Christ as his own, and Jesus would need caring for. This is extraordinary. Conceived in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem during the reign of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was a consummate politician. He was effective as an administrator at first, but he became increasingly paranoid, cruel, and powerful. By the time of Jesus' birth, he had had 10 wives. He executed his first wife. And then he imprisoned and killed two of his sons. And then his third son tried to kill him, tried to poison him. So Herod executed his third son. Herod is 5 miles away from Bethlehem. He's in Jerusalem. He is a paranoid, jealous, petty tyrant who had curried favor with Caesar. Herod is oblivious to the presence of Jesus in Bethlehem until the wise men, the magi from the east, came seeking the baby born king of the Jews, and they stopped to ask Herod for directions, and Herod turned and asked his own Bible scholars, where will the Messiah be born? And they answer, everybody knows, Bethlehem. So Herod told the magi, but Herod didn't like the idea of another king of Judea, so he planned to kill Jesus, but first he tried to manipulate the magi, told them to let Herod know who the baby was, where he was, so that Herod could come and worship him, pay the child a visit. So the magi go and they find Jesus, and you see that account in the first part of chapter 2, but then they get ready to leave and God intervened. And God warned the Magi, also in a dream, don't go back to Herod. Then the angel of the Lord again appeared to Joseph, this time with a sense of urgency. In chapter 2, 13 to 15. Now when they, that's the Magi, had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Get up. Verse 14, Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I will call my son. Joseph got up. He got out. It was heroic obedience. It ended up saving the life of Jesus. To receive a visit from Herod in the night was to receive a visit from the Gestapo. It is kick down the door, search for every child under the age of 2. Get out, Joseph. He gets out in the night, right now, before daylight. Let's go. Herod discovers he had been tricked. He goes genocidal. In a nightmarish event, he sent troops to Bethlehem on a killing spree. A gruesome, tragic outburst of evil. But soon after his killing spree, Herod himself died. Herod got what he deserved. Herod will get, yet future, what he deserves. God again directed Joseph, this time in another dream, verse 19 through 21. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. So again, Joseph acts. He goes back to Israel. He's apparently headed for Judea, back to Bethlehem. But he discovers that Archelaus is on the throne. Archelaus is son of Herod. If anything, he was worse than his father. They had a family power struggle. They went to Rome. They appealed to Caesar. Caesar chose Archelaus. Archelaus, one of the first things he did is send in his legion into the temple and kill 3,000 worshipers. It wasn't long before he as well would be deposed and removed by Caesar. But God warned Joseph, Archelaus is on the throne. Don't go to Bethlehem. He's in charge there. Instead, God sends Joseph back where our story began. 22 and 3, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Again and again and again, the fingerprints of God. The birth of his son, selection of Mary, choosing Joseph, intervening with Joseph. sending them to Egypt, fulfillment of ancient prophecy, sending them back to Nazareth. Through it all, God could have muscled up and he could have done away with Herod. He could have done away with his enemies. But he has a bigger plan. And his bigger plan is that this Jesus would be protected. He would be nurtured. He would be reared in a family with a righteous father and a righteous mother who loved God, who listened to him, who would shepherd their son in the ways of our Father in heaven. Until the day would come when Jesus would introduce himself, God would introduce his son to Israel and then to the world. He would become like us. He would die our death, raised to life, so that we share life in Christ now and forever. An incredible and wonderful story. So much has been said about it. There's nothing new to add to the story. But what is new is this. What we do with this truest of stories. What is new is what we do next. How will we respond? That's the story we write. The story we write is how we respond to a real, loving, genuine God who is holy, who is just, who is generous, who is gracious and merciful and kind, who is forgiving, who invites us back to a relationship with him. So what's new is what's next. What do we do in writing our story? Several responses, I suggest. The first is, notice in Matthew 1 and 2, God is not silent, God has spoken. And what God says is knowable. Just as God spoke to Joseph through the angel Gabriel, just as God sent the messenger Gabriel to speak to Joseph, so God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us in the giving of his son, and his son is described in John 1:1 as the Word. The Word is God. So that description, Word, the communication of God, the disclosure of God, all that he is, all that God is that we need to know, we can know of God through the Word. God's self-disclosure, God's revelation. Jesus reveals to us that we have a good, good Father who loves like no other, who invites us to trust him fully, who's always on the move, always accomplishing his purposes. Many times in ways we don't know and may never know. But he does tell us all we need to know of him right now. All we need to know about us right now. All that we need to know about life in him and with him. We're almost to the end of the year. Let's end the year well. Let's open his word. Let's open our heart. Let's open our mind to what God says about who God is, so that we can respond to his goodness and graciousness. And secondly, when God speaks to us, let's say yes with our lips, and then say yes with our life. Joseph never says a thing, but his obedience spoke volumes. Our actions give credibility to our love for Jesus, our love for God. God gives us opportunity to respond to him in real time right now. Joseph's obedience, he's willing to live with innuendo and ended up living with the incarnation. God like us, God with us. God started the conversation with Joseph. God began the story. Joseph continued the story. With his cooperation, he said yes to God, and God wrote the rest of the story. He never told Joseph the whole story. He didn't tell him what it all turns out. He didn't tell him about Egypt and then Bethlehem and Nazareth. He didn't tell him about the political rulers and how the thrones are going to change. He didn't tell him all that stuff. You say, I wish God would tell me what to do in a dream. Well, sometimes I wish that too. that he would tell you what to do. No, he would tell me. Wouldn't that be incredible? We can long for that. It'd be wonderful to be surprised by that. But that overlooks what we already know of who God is and what he wants. We know we're loved. We know we're forgiven. We know that we have received mercy. And because we have, we can love, and we can forgive, and we can give mercy. We know that because Jesus Christ is alive and shares resurrection power with us, that we have power, resurrection power, to live today obediently, that we can resist temptation, that we don't have to sin. We know because we share resurrection power of Jesus that we can live a life that pleases him. So my hope is that no matter who we are, what our life experience, that we'll do what we can do right now. And that is to say yes with our lips and yes with our life to Jesus Christ. Third, Jesus Christ is like no other. He spoke all things into existence. He is God, become part of his creation. Incredibly, really beyond our ability to grasp, to understand, he is the Son of Mary. He is creator of all that is. He is baby who needs nourishment. He is the infant who had to nurse at his mother's breast. He is the toddler, vulnerable to the evil in the world. God uses this man, Joseph, this adoptive parent, to protect him and to preserve him and to wake the little boy up in the middle of the night in a mad dash to get out of Bethlehem and get away from this crazy Herod. That boy is Jesus, Messiah. He is Son of God. He is Son of Mary. He is innocent. He would die for the guilty, raised to new life, to give new life. Jesus Christ is like no other. Let's worship him together. Bow with me, please. This is a great day to say yes to Jesus. For those who have long followed him, it's a new opportunity to say yes again, to head back to him, to turn our heart and our eyes on him, to keep Jesus in our vision, to hear his word, to yield to his word, to love and forgive and to overlook, to start out a new day with him. For those who've never said yes to Jesus, today is the best of opportunities right now that you yield your heart and your mind, that you say yes by faith, that God so loved he gave his own son, Jesus Christ, to live our life, to die for our sin, to be raised to life. Let's say yes by faith to Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son, for loving as you do. Thank you that through Jesus you're approachable, that you want to hear from us, that you know us, that you accept us as we are in spite of all of our stuff, and thank you for forgiving our stuff. Open our lips, open our hearts. Help us to rightly, truly, faithfully love you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.